good to see everyone out this morning. We have a great crowd, a lot of visitors with us this morning. We're so glad to see you. Invite you to come back and be a part of the worship here at New Hope anytime you have the opportunity. Before we get started this morning with our sermon, there are several announcements that I'd like to make. We'll begin with some announcements about some folks we've been talking about and some updates about their conditions. I've been talking about Ethan Strode now for several weeks. In fact, his accident occurred about 3 weeks ago. It'll be 3 weeks tomorrow. He's still at the University of Louisville Hospital, but he is making improvements, some marked improvements. In fact, on Christmas Day, they were able to take the ventilator off. So now he's breathing on his own. And tomorrow or Tuesday, he will be transferred to CoSARES Children's Hospital there in Louisville. So some dramatic improvements in Ethan's condition, but he still hasn't regained consciousness. But with any type of traumatic brain injury, a baby step is a major milestone toward recovery. I'd also like to mention that Barbara Turley is scheduled for some surgery in January. She told me the date, I think it's in the middle of January, that's going to be. And she'll be probably out for a little while, at least for a couple of weeks anyway, while she's recovering from that. So let's keep her in our thoughts and our prayers. And let's not forget about Janice McLaren as she is undergoing her treatments, to keep her in your thoughts and prayers. Also this morning, I want to give you an update on the Challenge Youth Conference that we're planning to attend in February. That's something that we are taking our youth to again this year. This will be our second time to go to that conference in Gatlinburg. As of this morning, we have 14 young people who have signed up to go on that trip. And I think that's wonderful. It can be a life-changing experience for those young folks who go to the Challenge Youth Conference. I still haven't sent in registration, so if you know of someone who would like to go, if you yourself would like to go, we can certainly do that. Also, I'd like to announce that Matthew Strong is having back surgery Monday for a ruptured disc. And this is Connie and Randall's son, Matthew, that's having back surgery. So let's remember him and his family. And then finally, next Saturday, everyone's invited to a birthday party, a 90th birthday party. And Willie, I think we can safely say it's
3:30.
It's your birthday. It's 3:30 stacked up together is what Willie's calling it. Or you might call it a 90th birthday party. That'll be January 2nd from 3 to 6, and it'll be at the Woman's Building underneath the bridge down at the recreational complex. And I'm sure that Willie and his family would love for everyone to come and be a part of that. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 23. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning looking at a lesson from the book of Luke. I want to look at Luke 23 beginning in verse 33. We're looking at a story this morning that is the story of the cross. It's the story of the crucifixion. And this morning, as we continue our study of revival, specifically revival in Christ, I want us to think about the crucifixion. And I want us to think about this morning this notion of forgiveness. It's a word that as Christians we know we have to have in our lives. And to say it and to know it is one thing, but to live it out is quite another. Look with me at Luke 23, beginning in verse 33. It says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen one of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Father, forgive them. As we think about this, and we think about the holiday season, as we think about Christmas, which we've just celebrated with our families, We think about the holiday season. We think about spending time with friends and family. We think about getting together to eat a lot of good meals, probably for some of us too many good meals. We think about exchanging gifts, giving gifts to one another, receiving gifts, and that brings a lot of joy and excitement into our lives as we gather on the holidays. But this morning I would suggest to you that perhaps the greatest gift that we can give this holiday season is the gift of forgiveness. And perhaps the greatest gift that we can receive is the gift of forgiveness. I think it's a valuable gift and it's a powerful gift. As we continue here thinking about Christ as being an agent of revival, we see how this fits into the series that we've been looking at throughout the year 2009. We've been looking at the story of God and looking at how the scheme of redemption is played out from Genesis unto Revelation. And we see within that story that the ultimate agent of revival is Jesus Christ. That He calls us to a commitment to service, that He reminds us of what it's like to be a Christian and what God is like in His nature. And as we think about that, we see here at the crucifixion a story of great contrast. And I think today if we focus on the contrast, we'll get something new from this lesson. If you think about the contrast that exists, there are many that exist here on the story of the cross of Calvary. We see that there's a contrast between the evil of the malefactors, which that's just a word that means thieves, and the goodness of Christ as He is crucified between them. There's a stark contrast to the deeds that they have done and the deeds that Christ has done throughout His life. And we see also a contrast between Jesus' attitude of forgiveness and the attitude of the crowd that's deriding Him, that's mocking Him. As we read that passage of Scripture, we saw a theme throughout. That they're all saying, if you truly are the Son of God, if you truly are Christ, then save yourself. And Christ could have done that. He could have saved Himself at any point on the cross. But He was a man of mission. He was a man of purpose. And He knew that His mission to be fulfilled was to go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of that crowd, the sins of the thieves hanging beside Him, and our sins this morning. So as we think about this, I want us to first think about the faults of the crowd. And let's look at the contrast between the crowd's behavior and the behavior of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. If you begin back there and look at verse 33, we see very concisely it says that they crucified Him. In verse 33, in that phrase, it says, there they crucified Him. And in order to understand the contrast, I think we have to understand what it is that Christ is actually undergoing. And to understand the magnitude of His forgiveness when He forgives the crowd of their sins and their transgressions, think about and consider what He's actually forgiving. Then think about your own life. Think about how someone might say something that's offensive to you. It might be a look that offends you. It might be a single word or phrase that causes you to fly up and get mad and harbor resentment for years, perhaps decades, perhaps a lifetime. Jesus Christ was willing to forgive the people that delivered Him into His death and understand that He had done nothing to deserve it. And understand that when this phrase here is used in Luke, it says, there they crucified Him. If we were to take that and expound upon it, it could probably fill a novel with details. When you think about what actually happened there at the crucifixion, and if I fully understand that, I fully understand what Jesus is forgiving. You know, when you think about crucifixion, many people didn't survive the scourging, the beating, the whipping that was to take place before going to the cross. The whipping, the lashing, and you can just imagine the blood, the bone, the fleshly matter that would have been caked on His body and dried. Just imagine the horrific pain, because Jesus was a human being just like we're human beings. He suffered spiritual temptations like we suffer temptations, but He also experienced physical pain in the same way that we experience physical pain. Just imagine how horrifying and imagine how humiliating it was when they divided up His clothes, when they parted out His raiment and cast lots for it. Imagine how horrible it was when they offered Him this vinegar, which was a type of wine that was actually drug, and He refused it. Imagine how humiliating that must have been. Imagine as they placed a crown of thorns upon His head, and as they pushed that down upon the flesh of His head, imagine the pain as the blood streams down His face. Imagine as they come to break the legs of the thieves who are hanging beside of him to hurry up the death. Because once they would break the legs, then the weight of the body would so collapse the lungs and so deconstruct the body that one could not draw breath. And it would cause suffocation. Just imagine the horrors of being there that day. Imagine hanging before that crowd who's mocking, who's deriding. They don't understand his mission and the excruciating pain. Of course, when they came to Christ, not a bone was broken in his body, because when they came to Christ, they found that he was already dead so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But I think if we understand the magnitude of death by crucifixion, the most horrible, the most agonizing death warranted by the judicial system at that time, and if we imagine the pain that he must have been undergoing, to appreciate fully, we have to understand that and understand the contrast when he says, "Father, forgive them." The challenge for us then is this. It should help us to reevaluate the way we harbor resentment in our lives. It should make us reevaluate how we view forgiveness and perhaps how we live it out. Are we willing to forgive those who transgress against us? Are we allowing ourselves to extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness? Well, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, that's the kind of life I have to live out. I have to be willing to forgive, because Christ was willing to forgive the faults of the crowd while hanging on that cross. If you look back at verses 35 through 39 in that same passage, you see that there are three groups of people who mock him, three groups of people who deride him. We see the rulers in verse 35, the soldiers in verse 36, and the thief in verse 39. Three groups of people here who are mocking him. They're basically all saying, if you're the Son of God, then save yourself. And the thief says, if you can save yourself, then save us too. Take care of us. If you're that powerful, if you're the Son of God, you have at your disposal all the power in the world. Essentially, you are the creator of the universe, and you can take yourself off of this cross. Think with me for just a moment back to a lesson that we talked about, I think it was last Sunday night. We talked about the story of the 10 lepers. And we talked about how in that group of 10 lepers, it was a mix of Jews and Gentiles. And the only one that actually turned around to thank God for being healed of leprosy was the Samaritan. And the Samaritans were despised of the Jews. But when they became lepers together, there were no barriers, there were no distinctions. They were just a group of lepers together. Now, think about that, and think about how those barriers came down for those 10 men when they were suffering from leprosy. And then think about Christ. Here Christ is, one of three people upon a cross being crucified, and he can't even find comfort with the people who are suffering from the same lot, from the same punishment as he is. He is all alone. So not only is he tormented physically and spiritually, but he is alone in his agony. There's no sort of commiseration amongst the people. There's no sort of comfort that they can enjoy, even though they're suffering the same punishment. Now, put yourself in the story. How would you have reacted? How would you have behaved that day if you'd been in Christ's position? If you were being crucified for nothing that you had done, and you were being mocked and derided by these three groups of people, would you be angry? Would you curse at the crowd? Would you spit at the crowd? What would be your reaction if you were being treated so unjustly? Well, Jesus could have done a lot of things. He could have done any number of things, but instead he chose to forgive. And he forgave the crowd of their actions. The contrast then is this. His forgiveness of an atrocity against him, for which he had done nothing to deserve, set against this backdrop of evil and wretchedness. Couched between two criminals, amongst a crowd of rulers and soldiers who are doing nothing but being sarcastic and mocking him for who he truly is. So we see here's what they're doing. They're engaged in evil and sarcasm and mockery. They deserve destruction, but instead we see the contrast of what Jesus gave them. Even though they deserved swift destruction, he offered them forgiveness. As they were taking his blood, quite literally, he was allowing that blood to cleanse them of their transgression. Have you ever thought about it in that context? They're literally taking his blood, his life supply from him, and symbolically, that very same blood is cleansing them of the very transgression that they're engaged in at that moment. But I want us to stop here and think for just a moment, because Jesus here is teaching a very important lesson about forgiveness. And if you leave here today remembering nothing about this sermon, I want you to remember this point. I want you to remember that this demonstrates the nature of forgiveness. Now, the rulers and the soldiers that are here in this crowd who crucified Jesus were not immediately forgiven of their transgression. And if you think about this, Jesus offers his forgiveness here. He extends it to them, but there's a component that's missing. And the component that's missing is penitence. They haven't asked for forgiveness, and they don't have penitence in their heart. In fact, I would suggest to you that at this point in the story, they don't realize what they have done yet. If you'll go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. And as we think about Acts chapter 2, Acts is simply an extension of Luke. So if you think about this story that we've read from Luke about the crucifixion, it's a continuation that we find in Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, if you'll go with me to verse 23, I want you to notice something here on the day of Pentecost as Peter is preaching to this crowd. And I want you to think about the language that's used here in verse 23. In this crowd that Peter is preaching to on the day of Pentecost are some of the same people who were present at the crucifixion. The same soldiers and the same people who had delivered Christ to the cross were here on the day of Pentecost. And they were in this crowd. Look at the language in Acts 2:23. It says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Notice who Peter is talking to. He's talking to the very people that were described in Luke 23 who were saying, "Hey, if you're the Christ, take yourself off that cross." And here they are on the day of Pentecost. Christ has already forgiven them. He says, "My forgiveness is extended unto you." And here they are much later on the day of Pentecost, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and they realize that they are guilty. It's at that point that they recognize they need forgiveness. Go with me to verse 37 of Acts 2. It says, "Now when they," talking about the people who were present at the crucifixion, and now they're present on the day of Pentecost. It says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Folks, when he said, "Father, forgive them," they didn't receive forgiveness there at the crucifixion scene. In that part of the story, forgiveness was not theirs. It was on the day of Pentecost in this crowd when they were pricked in the heart and they realized that they needed forgiveness. They said, "What must we do to obtain forgiveness?" And here's what they had to do. Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And we see that they continued steadfastly in the church. Notice here the point. The point is they had to become penitent in order to recognize what they had done, in order to receive the forgiveness that Jesus had extended to them. There has to be a willingness in order for one to receive forgiveness. And we see this clearly demonstrated between Luke 23 and Acts chapter 2. I want you to understand something else here about this story back in Luke 23. He forgave the crowd, yes, but he also forgave one of the criminals. We see here, if you go back and look at beginning in verse 39 of Luke chapter 23 and going through verse 43, we see that the criminals are paying a price for something that they have done. They have made obviously horrible choices throughout their life. They've led the life of a criminal, of a malefactor, as this translation calls it. So they are miscreants. They are a scourge to society, and because of that, they are being put to death. They're being put to their execution. They've done something that warrants this most agonizing of punishments. Notice the contrast. There's a contrast that we've already seen between the crowd's behavior and the behavior of Jesus Christ as he forgave that behavior. But there's also a contrast between the two criminals. You know, some people just can't be humble. Some people can't be penitent. And some people, just to put it bluntly, can't be nice. They get time and time and opportunity, and they just can't humble themselves. You probably know people like that. I hope you're not a person like that. But there are some people in this world who just can't take a second, maybe even a third or fourth chance and recognize it when it's given to them. I think here the criminal that mocks Jesus is that person. He just can't be humble. He just can't be penitent. We see that this criminal rails against Christ. He mocks him again, saying, "Save yourself and save us." And I want you to understand something about the tone of that comment. That's a tone of utter sarcasm, because the criminal doesn't believe he can do it. It would be quite the different story if he believed that that was the Son of God hanging next to him, and he said, "You know, go ahead, save yourself and then save me, because I know you can do it." But instead, it was sarcasm. He says, "You're not the Son of God. Go ahead, prove it, save us." Sarcasm is dripping from this comment that the criminal utters. But the other criminal behaves differently. And here's another contrast in this story. The other criminal says, "You know, look, we deserve what we're getting. We're reaping the just reward of our acts, of our choices, and no doubt a lifetime of indiscretions." He says, "We deserve everything we're getting. But this man, Jesus Christ, he's done nothing amiss. He's done nothing to deserve this crucifixion." And he looks to Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What a contrast in attitude. One is sarcastic, the other sincere. We see here that the penitent criminal seems to understand something that even the apostles didn't understand. If you go with me just quickly to Acts chapter 1, remember Acts is an extension of Luke. In Acts chapter 1, look at the language of verse 6. The apostles misunderstood Jesus' mission even after his death, even after his resurrection. They say in Acts 1 verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him," this is talking about the apostles, "saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" We've talked about this throughout this year and throughout this series of looking at agents of revival, that throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, people believed that the Messiah was going to be an earthly king. It was going to be an earthly king who vanquishes the Roman Empire and is going to reestablish an earthly kingdom. Jesus said, "It's not an earthly throne that I've come to sit on or to reign from, but it's a heavenly kingdom. It's a kingdom not of this world." The apostles didn't understand that until Jesus taught them after his resurrection. But here the criminal, at the scene of the crucifixion, understands the mission more clearly than the apostles did. He understands that Jesus is entering into a kingdom that's not of this world. It's not a kingdom to be established in Jerusalem, in Israel, but it's a kingdom that's to be established in a spiritual realm, in a heavenly realm. And he says, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Jesus' mission was about a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly throne. The penitent criminal here seems to have some insight. He seems to know what the Messiah is all about. He seems to know what the mission is. Now, we don't know a lot about the criminals hanging on the cross with Jesus. We can make some assumptions about them. We can assume that they are Jews, since Romans didn't crucify other Romans. So chances are he knew the law, he had read about a coming Messiah, and at this point he recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. He also further recognizes that Jesus' kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Look at the contrast in the attitude of the two thieves. We said one was sarcastic, the other sincere. One belittled Jesus, the other believed Jesus. One reviled Jesus and mocked him, the other repented. One died in miserable, agonizing pain on the cross, the other died dreaming of paradise. Jesus' answer here to the penitent and to the sincere criminal is, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Forgiveness. Father, forgive them." It's tempting from our perspective, and I suppose living in 2009 and the kind of life that we live, it's tempting for us to look at these two criminals and to say and to look at the forgiveness that was extended to them and to think, you know, they deserved what they got. They deserved to be dying in this most painful and embarrassing way. And, you know, they really didn't deserve Jesus' forgiveness. They didn't deserve Him saying, Father, forgive them. But the reality is this. We're all sinners. In other words, we're all one of those thieves. And if we're tempted to look at those thieves and say, you know, they didn't deserve the forgiveness that Jesus gave to them, then we're saying it about ourselves. And folks, it's a true statement, isn't it? I don't deserve the forgiveness that Jesus extended to me. I don't deserve for Him to say, Father, forgive him for the things that he's done wrong. But He was willing to do it for the thieves. He was willing to do it for the crowd. And this morning, He's willing to give you that very same gift. We're all criminals. We're all sinners. We're all thieves. Which thief will you be most like? Are you the sinner that hardens his heart and says sarcastically, Jesus can save me if he wants to, but I don't see why he would want to? Are we going to humble ourselves and be penitent and say, Jesus, I recognize you as Lord of my life, and I come to you with penitence and with forgiveness in my own heart for others so that I can receive your forgiveness? We're all sinners. We're all thieves hanging on that cross. As we bring this lesson to a close, there's a story that I want to share with you. This is a very touching story. It's a story about forgiveness. And as I said earlier, it's one thing to talk forgiveness. It's another to live it out. You may recall from a few years ago, it was actually in 2006, that there was a school shooting unlike any other school shooting that we'd been witness to up until that point. It was a school shooting that took place in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, in an Amish schoolhouse. I want to read to you from an excerpt about that story. It says, following the tragic shooting of 10 Amish girls in a one-room Amish school in October 2006, reporters from throughout the world invaded Lancaster County, Pennsylvania to cover the story. However, in the hours and days following the shooting, a different, an unexpected story developed. In the midst of their grief over this shocking loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their sides. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion toward the killer's family. The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who was killed expressed forgiveness toward the killer. Charles Roberts, that was the name of the killer. That same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. And Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles Roberts' funeral. It's ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years by the premature death of his young daughter. He never forgave God for her death. Yet, after he cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish schoolgirls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him and showed compassion toward his family. In a world at war and a society that often points fingers and blames others, this reaction was unheard of. Did you notice that story about forgiveness? Charles Roberts didn't deserve forgiveness. He didn't deserve for that community to look to him and say, you know what? We forgive you. The grandfather of one of the victims went to him and said, I forgive you. Almost immediately. He didn't harbor it for a week or for a month or for a decade. Immediately, he forgave the killer. He didn't deserve it, but he was willing to put it into practice. Folks, if that doesn't put things into perspective for you during this holiday season, I don't know what can. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts you can give. It's one of the greatest gifts you can receive. It's easy to talk it. It's quite difficult to put it into action. It does us no good to look at this story from Luke chapter 23 and to talk about forgiveness if we don't look into the mirror and think about forgiveness in our own lives. No doubt, everyone in this room has been hurt. You've been offended. You've been hurt in some way by your enemies, by your friends, and maybe even by your family members. And all of us have a reason this morning to not forgive any one of those three groups. There are plenty of reasons why they don't deserve our forgiveness. But if you want to receive the forgiveness that Christ has offered unto you, you have to be willing to forgive others. For it's the judgment that you mete out to others that's going to be doled out to you on the day of judgment. When I say that I'm not going to forgive, that I'm going to harbor resentment, and that I'm going to hold a grudge, I need to remember the story of Christ during the crucifixion. And I need to remember that Jesus could have at any point said, "You know what? I don't forgive you. You know what? I am coming down from this cross." But He wouldn't have been fulfilling His mission and fulfilling His purpose. Jesus could do the same today, couldn't He? We've all hurt and we've all betrayed Jesus. When we sin, we hurt Jesus. When we sin, we betray Him. We're all thieves. We're just like the criminals hanging on the cross. We've all betrayed Him at some point in our lives. It wasn't just the Romans who put Christ on the cross, and it wasn't just those soldiers who took Him to Calvary, but it was sin that put Him on the cross. It was our sin that put Him on the cross. My sin and your sin. And He was willing to say, "Father, forgive them." Now, am I going to focus on the faults of others, like I might be tempted to do? Am I going to focus on those three groups, my enemies, my friends, and my family who've hurt and betrayed me? And am I going to harbor resentment? Or am I going to focus on the forgiveness of Jesus? And am I going to look at that contrast? And am I going to understand that the forgiveness of Jesus is the kind of forgiveness that I need to live out in my life? Not just talk about it, but practice it. I think the challenge here for us is the question, what's going to be my story? And if you'll remember, throughout 2009, we've been talking about my story and the story of God and how my story intersects with the story of God. What's going to be your story? What's going to be your legacy? Is it going to be a legacy of resentment, of hurt feelings, of betrayal? Or is your story going to be a story of forgiveness? Is it going to be a story of being like Christ? Because I believe that we are most like Christ when we're able and willing to forgive. Especially when it comes to forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. Because that's what Christ did for the crowd, He did for the criminals, and He did for you. So we think about this. You can go ahead and take out your song book and open up to the song of encouragement. We're about to extend the invitation to you. As we think about this invitation and we think about the story of the crucifixion, there are a couple of questions that come to mind. Who is it in your life that you need to forgive? Who is it in your life that you need to ask forgiveness of? Maybe you need to ask forgiveness from God. Maybe your faith has never led you to the point of baptism, and you realize this morning that if you truly want to be cleansed, that you have to come with a penitent heart, that you have to come after hearing the Word and believing it, and with confession and with a purpose in your heart to turn away from sin. Getting forgiveness requires that you have penitence. In order to be forgiven, you have to recognize that you need to be forgiven. If you're at that point this morning and you're ready for baptism, then we can assist you this morning in encountering the blood of Jesus. Just like the blood that cleansed those people in the crowd and cleansed those sinners hanging on the cross beside Him, it can still cleanse you this morning. Maybe you realize that you need the prayers of the church. Folks, what we're talking about here isn't easy. It's not an easy thing to look at someone and forgive them after months or years or decades of resentment and hard feelings. But if you want to go to heaven, and if you want to be Christ-like, that's the kind of thing you have to live out in your life. There's a contrast between the two thieves that are hanging on the cross. On the one hand, you've got the sarcastic, the impenitent, and on the other hand, you've got the sincere and the remorseful. Which one are you going to be like? What's your story going to be? The greatest gift that you can give this holiday season is forgiveness. Why not forgive those who have hurt you today? The greatest gift you can receive this holiday season is forgiveness. Why not receive Christ's forgiveness even now as we stand and sing?
Will you come?